Hi there, folks. This is Tony for the A Minute to Midnight show, and I'm coming to you from New Zealand. And with me today, I have Eric Stogner in Atlanta, Georgia. Just before I introduce Eric, I just want to remind people to subscribe to us. Please like and share this video as well, and do remember that A Minute to Midnight's run 100% by donations, and if you're able to donate to help us right now, that would be very much appreciated, as donations have been incredibly slow. And I'll just leave it at that, and welcome Eric. It is good to see you again.
Hey, likewise, Tony. Great to see you.
Yeah.
I still have my flags and my memorabilia still strewn around the house from the trip to New Zealand. That was such a great opportunity not long ago to meet up with you and Holly. And God willing, I'd like to do it again someday.
Absolutely. Yeah, that was great. We really, really enjoyed meeting up with you as well. And it was a couple of months ago now, isn't it? So, yep, we're definitely heading into colder weather since then. And you were telling me offline how it's getting hot and your weather is kind of not really particularly normal anymore.
Yes, and you know, we're heading into the middle of the end of May and kicking off summer. This weekend is the Memorial Day holiday in the U.S. So it's a long weekend for a lot of people, and it's sort of the traditional start of summer. And then summer traditionally ends in Labor Day, but it has come in like a lion, I guess, because it is really quite hot and humid, which is sort of normal. But like I was mentioning, the rain and precipitation cycle, I don't feel is normal anymore, just in the sense that we have gray days pretty much every day. And the gray is kind of persistent. There's layers of gray. You look up and there's not the white puffy clouds that, you know, you can lay down and look up at the blue sky and try and see what shapes the clouds are in. The clouds aren't in any shape anymore. They're just sort of always there, perma-gray. And it's this odd thing where on one hand, it looks more dim outside, but when you walk outside under a gray sky, I actually feel more UV rays than on a perfectly clear blue sky. And I've really only experienced two super perfectly blue days in the last month or two. So anyhow, it's just not normal. I do live an hour from Atlanta Airport, so I bet our skies are more intensely covered than most people's.
Well, that's probably true, but it is very interesting how you've got rain occurring on your side of the continent in America, and the west side is drought-stricken, and that is going to play into things, I think, big time in the coming months and years. And it was interesting, too, like your last winter, one side of America had tons of snow, record snow, while the other side had virtually none. It's like split in half. And, you know, we could go, I won't go too much into it, but the whole thing with fertilizer shortages and all of that type of thing with the Strait of Hormuz closed and various things, it is going to mean that there's been probably a lot less fertilizer put in with crops and things. You tie that in with drought, and they're talking about a super like El Nino effect coming up, maybe a record one. And so potentially the drought is going to get much worse on the west side of America and much of the world.
I've seen a couple of videos recently talking about that. It's not on mainstream news, but they talk about like Hoover Dam and Lake Mead out there being almost empty. And you know, they've been talking about decreasing water levels for a while, but it's hitting a critical stage. So what happens when you turn on the faucet and no water comes out? I mean, you will have instant, instead of being economic migration, it'll be, you know, drought migration where you need water. You can't just go to the store and buy a case of bottled water. That's not going to help you very much when, you know, you're trying to wash your clothes and shower, and let alone the crops that may have been grown out there. So, yeah, wouldn't it be something if the weather manipulation is truly orchestrating a drought? And just like, you know, I believe a lot of warfare is about population disbursement and moving them into, you know, more 15-minute cities or closed cities. What if drought were to do that? What if that, and simultaneously had the added bonus of decreasing crop yields and driving farmers out of business? And it would seem so natural. And if you want to blame anybody, we can always blame us humans, because it's our, you know, our poor choices that are leading to climate change. I mean, you can just hear the narratives all stringing together.
And you tie with that, though, Eric, is the fact that that is happening. The drought is very real and looking to get worse. And so food production, of course, will suffer. And then you've got general water needs and all that. But that's not stopping the technocratic elite from building massive data centers that use massive amounts of water. And they're not building most of the biggest data centers in the areas where the climate is cool and where they have lots of snow and rain. They're building a lot of those biggest data centers in the most drought-stricken, hardest to get water areas. And that is potentially a massive thing. Let me just read a little bit about when people want to know how big these data centers they are and what, how much water they use, it's staggering. I'm just going to read a little bit of some stuff. This was from an article written by the Wise Wolf, okay? I'm not reading the whole article, but I just want to cherry-pick some of it. Talking about data centers, water is going to matter quite a bit. Humans need it not to die. A medium-sized data center uses about 100 million gallons of water per year. That's a lot, 100 million. That sounds like a lot, but wait, it gets worse. A large hyperscale facility, the kind they're building now, because why build a regular one when you can build a one that consumes resources at apocalyptic rates? Well, these data centers use between 1 and 5 million gallons of water per day, every single day. That is incredible. And the average American uses about 100 gallons of water a day. A single large data center can use the water equivalent of 50,000 people every day. And right now, all the data centers in America combined consumes 449 million gallons of water a day. When they more than double the number of facilities, because that's what they're planning on doing, and remember, the new ones are mostly the giant ones, the water consumption is going to explode. 80 to 90% of those data centers will pull water directly from natural sources, lakes, streams, underground aquifers, the water supply that humans also need. And some of that water gets recycled and some of it doesn't. And the water that does get recycled often goes back into the environment as water vapor, not as a liquid returning to the source, which means it evaporates into the atmosphere and enters a water cycle somewhere else entirely. Probably raining on some other place, like you're saying, that doesn't need more rain because that's how the universe works. Instead of replenishing the lake or aquifer or stream it came from, the natural water cycle can't replenish these sources fast enough. So lakes shrink, aquifers drop, and once an aquifer collapses, it's basically gone forever because of geology being unforgiving. And streams dry up, and then the data centers move on to the next source, like locusts, but with the server racks and venture capital funding. So currently, there are 5,500 data centers creating this problem. In 4 years, if they get their planning, there'll be more than 12,000 of them, and they're big ones, a lot of them, that they're building right now.
I think I heard one being planned in the state of Utah, also a very dry, arid place, where it's going to be 82 square miles large. That's hard to wrap your mind around, 82 square miles. And where are they getting the water for that?
I mean, a lot of these, they're bigger than Washington, D.C., you know, bigger than the city of Washington, D.C., the data center. What are these data centers for, really?
I know, and who of us need, and that is a key question I think we can camp out on for most of the rest of this, because really we should ask ourselves, is my life deficient because I don't have enough data centers in my life right now? Like, why does anyone need more data centers? And what's kind of odd, just this week, there's an app here called Nextdoor, and it's basically how you find out who's having a garage sale or what's happening in your community. It's not really social media, but you can kind of engage in comments and all. And I saw a post the other day where it just was out of the blue. Some random individual was saying, I don't know why people are objecting to data centers. We need them for national security and for competitiveness. And I had to respond, you know, and I did. I was sort of inviting a conversation. He hasn't replied back, but I was sort of questioning it like, really, really? So I don't even understand why would anyone randomly jump on board as a pro data center person out of the blue right in my area. And you know, it's funny, you're the one that sent me an article about something going on in Georgia. And lo and behold, it was in Fayette County, Georgia, literally the next town over from where I used to live. And that data center is up and running, but the local residents complained that their water pressure was low. And then when they investigated, come to find out the data center had two taps, huge taps, into the water supply, and they weren't even being metered. The water company didn't even know about it. So that was kind of interesting. They're just basically stealing the water. Now, supposedly they're going to repay what they've bought, but it doesn't change the fact that they're sucking down the water right in my old community. And now, right now, if you were to Google what else is going on in Georgia, there's a young teenage girl who has gone viral with a couple of videos she's recorded, and in the adjacent county, Coweta County, where they're noticing that the town is taking people's homes under eminent domain laws and putting in the power lines to connect power thing. Now, this is not a new thing, but it's suddenly ramping up. And I find it's probably not a coincidence that we got power lines and data centers, and you know, they've connected it to AI. So I guess on the upside, we're seeing people raise questions about these data centers. I think everyone is kind of asking that question, scratching their head, like, why do we need so many? Is this really about competitiveness? And I think that's a good thing in itself, that people are asking questions. I did see a neat video just last night, I may have forwarded to you, where someone goes and presents five different scenarios, like reasons why they think the AI is really being advanced with all these data centers, and they're linked. It's AI and data centers, obviously, right? And so one is pretty benign, like, well, it's just for advertising, it's just for shopping, and he gets more and more progressively dark. To you know, his second most dark version is that, yeah, it's the surveillance state. It is enough memory and data to track all the cameras and track all of us and track all our smart devices. So we're like, we're all cattle with a little, you know, thing they put on the ear of the cattle so you can track the cattle. They'll track us one way or the other. And, you know, the next more dark is robots. Yes. That will be run, all the autonomous vehicles and the robots that will essentially be running our world, and they'll be our electronic jailers kind of thing. So, yeah, it's dark and darker.
I think that is where it's going. I think, you know, we've had Elon Musk talking about his, you know, billions of his Tesla robots, Optimus, and that's just one. And you've got all these other robots. And AI has obviously been incorporated into all of this. I think we're not being told the truth about what the data centers are really all about. You think how much data you can store on just a little pen drive. So Right. Why do we need data centers that are gigantic, the sizes of cities? Okay, you could think, okay, maybe one then, but why thousands of them everywhere?
I wonder if the U.S. and a few other key spots in parts of the world, whether it's also to watch not only our country, but a whole region or parts of the world. You know, think of like Palantir, you know, one or mm-hmm. Lord of the Rings, one ring to rule them all, one Palantir to surveil them all kind of thing. You wonder, like, is that the end game?
And, well, they're building data centers in other countries too, a lot of them. The UK's got quite a number of them, and other countries as well. But yeah, they'll all tie in together. This is what I think the beast system will be, is when they tie these things all in together. But I just want to, mention another aspect of this that you've kind of touched on. I'll just find another article I have a bit here somewhere written down, and it's Oh, it was written by Leo Hyman, who, you know, is often on the show here, and it's titled Globalist Financial Guru and Globalist Financial Guru and Trump ally Larry Fink is scared to death that Americans will wake up, rise up, and start sabotaging AI data centers. Fink admits he fears that ordinary Americans will use inexpensive drones to attack and destroy billion-dollar AI data centers. Americans are starting to wake up to the fact that thousands of AI data centers being built across all 50 states are not just for the purpose of competing with China for industrial and military supremacy, as President Trump and his big tech cohorts keep saying. Leo says he and others have been reporting the bigger picture is to create enough AI computing power to implement a surveillance state 24/7 control grid similar to what they have in China to keep people in line and under the thumb of their oppressors. This control grid will include a biometric digital ID for every citizen, along with digital programmable stable coins or some other version of digital currency to eventually replace the dying US fiat currency. All human movement and all financial transactions, no matter how big or small, will be tracked in real time. Free speech will continue to be phased out of existence once people realize that saying, writing, or posting facts or commentary outside of the mainstream will get your bank account turned off and your digital money restricted. Fink, the CEO of the mega financial investment capital firm BlackRock, is also co-chairs the Globalist World Economic Forum, and he admitted in a recent interview that he's concerned that ordinary Americans will use inexpensive drones to attack and destroy billion-dollar AI facilities. And, he noted that Trump has allocated $80 billion for new prison space. This is a guy called Jimmy Dore on Jimmy Dore Show that's an advocate, said, noticed this, and he was covering Larry Fink. He noted that Trump allocated $80 billion for new prison space while making it illegal for local governments to regulate AI data centers. And Leo says, like he pointed out in February, Dore believes the expanded array of federal prisons are not for immigrants as advertised, but for Americans who will rise up against the surveillance state and mass job displacement caused by AI. So the elite are getting worried because people are waking up. A lot, like, you know, you're saying that people don't want these data centers. And just as an aside, the way AI and things are controlling things and free speech is being clamped down, I hope the AI algorithms on YouTube pick up on this. My YouTube, you know, channel feed, you know, when I would go into my the dashboard, basically, and you can you could see all your YouTube videos, how many plays they've had and how many likes they've had. Well, YouTube's disabled that in mine, where I can't see the likes versus dislikes in my dashboard on my videos, and the columns button where I should be able to select to do that is not working. And it doesn't matter which browser I'm in, it's the same. And, you know, you put into the AI help thing because you can't get a real person and say, this is what's happening. And, of course, nothing changes. So right. I don't believe it's just random. I think it's they don't like channels like ours. And so then, you know, they're making life difficult so that, you know, because we need to know how many people, you know, like the video and that type of thing. And so it's just another one in a long line of things that I've found YouTube and Google messing with to make life difficult for people that like us, you know.
Well, now I think we're getting into kind of the more subtle and yet the more important aspects that people should be aware of regarding AI and what they're likely going to do. So yes, some of those other fears are probably real. Some of them probably unfounded. I mean, personally, people may think America's full of guns and weapons and all that. Maybe we have a lot of guns, but I don't know many people that have a drone in an explosive package that they could deliver an explosion to a facility. I think that's really far-fetched. We did just have some Yahoo with a pistol at the White House, you know, and so who knows whether that was staged or what, but that really didn't amount to much. So, but yeah, like the algorithms. What are the algorithms really doing? Someone coined a really cool expression. He says, you know, we like to, especially in America, we like to think we're all free, land of the free and home of the brave, right? And or land of the brave, home of the free, whatever we are, we operate under that thought, but it's a grand illusion. We aren't nearly as free as we think we are. And someone said, when it comes to YouTube and the algorithms, oh yeah, they might still offer freedom of speech, but they will control your freedom of reach. In other words, you have no idea how many people, you know, already shadow banning controls your reach. What if they start deleting your subscription on people who were subscribed? What if they, you know, are doing things behind the scenes that you as the channel owner wouldn't even know? And now we know there's deep fakes and that kind of thing. When's the day going to come when you're going to see yourself saying things online you never even said?
Yeah.
What if they can create a video that says, and you are guilty of thought crimes or false speech or wrong speech, and now they're going to start, you know, arresting us and putting us in those prisons that aren't really for immigrants because we're guilty of wrong speech, whether A, we did it or not. If they have it in for us, I think it's going to be very easy for them to selectively shut down your reach, shut down your ability to speak, and eventually, you know, come after people. I assume that. I assume everything we say, it can and will be used against us at some time in the future. They'll just pull out old archives and say, you know, that's a crime now to say that. And you said it already, so we'll retroactively punish you. So I don't know. I think it's really scary. And then I kind of want to go even in another direction. So we have to back away and realize, like, what's the end game here? And, you know, going from a biblical standpoint, I think in some ways, you know, the chapter and verse that probably summarizes your channel and anybody else who comes from a biblical standpoint and is trying to awaken people to the lateness of the hour and what, you know, what's going on, it's probably in Matthew 24. And, you know, Jesus begins here in verse 4, it says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Messiah and will deceive many." And then later, down by verse 22, it talks about how, well, all sorts of things get described at how there will be deception, wars, rumors of wars, and false claims of false messiahs. And then at the end, or not the end, but on verse 22, it says, "And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." And then also there's another passage where it talks about, you know, there'll be so much deception and even deception to deceive even the elect if it were possible. So all that to say is I think deception is our number one thing we need to be aware of and always alert to and be prayerful about. And I think that's something AI is going to be a master at deceiving, whether it's deep fakes or false audio or taking clips out of context or just, you know, everybody is now, AI and all the algorithms have done such a good job at mapping the individuals. That's why we're so divided, because they have us all living in micro echo chambers where we just get bombarded with more propaganda that either fits our needs or is what the system wants us to hear. So again, I think it'll be right. You know, it's already the case. We all live in our own little echo chambers. That's why you can't talk to people. You can't seem to reason with them because they've been indoctrinated by their own little camp or their preferences. But I think it'll get darker where now the system will start programming things, just like the media does. They already run shows that are designed to purposely inflame each other. News stop being news. It's just color commentary, and you might as well be on WWF, World Wrestling Federation. It's almost like a freak show, you know, that they're revving us up. So I think AI is going to have a really powerful reach and get inside people's minds. And that's really the biggest thing I'm worried about. I wrote that article that you posted a month ago called AI, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, or at least that's the whole expression. And my whole focus there was to point out that, you know, not only is the content driven by some force, some ideology, But then the medium itself, the whole technology, the screen, the AI that's driving it, the algorithms, we've been trained by that process. We reach for our phones. We think the Google search is gospel truth because if Google says it, it must be true. In fact, just this week, talk about current events, it was reported that Google announced they're going to be changed. Google's the most, you know, popular search engine, has been for a long time, because they were the, and I know why, when they first came out with search engines, they were the only one that just had one bar and you could type in your stuff and there wasn't all this advertisement and stuff ruining your search experience. So they became quickly the dominant search engine. And, you know, since then their algorithms control a lot of things. But this week, Google announced that they are going to be moving AI into all of its search. In other words, now it shows you what AI finds, but then it gives you other search that's, that in theory wasn't AI driven. Now the whole thing will be AI driven. So again, we're being fed or sent down a funnel that the system wants us to be funneled to. And I assume the funnel is going to be different depending on what your profile is in the system. So conservative Christians will be fed one funnel and liberal people will be fed another funnel. And it's just going to be like a kaleidoscope of smoke and mirrors, really.
Yes, I saw
that.
Sorry,
that was a long diatribe. Yeah.
No, that's right. And people should read your article that I will post a link to it so people can go back and find it on our aminutetomidnight.com website. It's a fascinating article that you wrote. So, yeah, look for the link in the video description, folks. And so I'm looking at things when you're speaking here and thinking, well, who is one of the biggest names in this whole thing with everything associated with this, you know? Who has satellites in space? Who's making robots, electric cars? Who's making brain interface chips and all of those things? It's Elon Musk, right? And he's done a very good job at convincing people that he's somehow for the people and, you know, that he's against the clamping down on free speech and all that, which is just a clever ruse. And what many people won't know, and some will, is that his grandfather, Joshua Haldeman, was the guy that founded Technocracy Inc. or Technocracy Incorporated in Canada. He was, you know, one of the main players in the technocracy movement that wanted to replace democracy with a technocratic elite calling all the shots because they know better than the rest of us. This is coming from Elon Musk's grandfather. And so he was a big player in that. Eventually he got arrested and he ended up running off to South Africa where he became a proponent of the apartheid system in South Africa, like in favour of it. All this, you know, master race type of stuff in a sense, which is also not surprising because now I can't verify this, but the Wise Wolf also wrote another article in which he claimed that Joshua Haldeman's Technocracy Incorporated was funded by the Thule Society, which was an occult society that also created and funded Nazi Germany. And they were definitely in the master race and Babylonian, ancient mystery school Babylonian, you know, all the occult stuff. So that Wise Wolf, and I, like I say, I can't verify it. I'm just going from his article. But the Thule Society funded Elon Musk's grandfather as well as the Nazi Party, according to him. And so then it starts looking darker and darker, doesn't it? Because we know that his grandfather was against democracy, wanted to have a technocratic elite ruling the world. And what's Elon Musk setting up now? Basically the system that his grandfather would have dreamed of.
And notice we need a cool guy like Elon Musk, you know, that character in the films, was it Stark? Musk is modeled after him, or he's modeled after Musk because he's just so cool. You know, he becomes this this cool kind of superhero saving the world. But yeah, he's got all the infrastructure between his cars that are all connected to the web and self-driving, and like you say, the satellites in space and his social networks. I mean, he's pulling it all together. He's like the spider web that connects them all these various technologies for mass surveillance. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, not just mass surveillance, but masses of robots. He's the one that said 8 billion robots, that there'll be more robots than people, and that's what he wants. And, of course, the brain chip and interface and things like that as well. So another thing, just interestingly, that the data centers, a lot of these big data centers that they're creating, they're naming them after demonic entities. Do folks realize that? The names of the data centers are the names of demonic entities. The very ones we've been warned about, you know, coming to pass in the end times, they're using those names to call the names of the data centers. And Elon Musk himself said, you know, AI is summoning the demon, or some words to that effect. So,
yes,
man, if folks can just get their head around this and stop thinking, oh, Donald Trump has said we need this for national security and all of that, which is interesting because he's called them military installations, which therefore means if you come against them, you are going to get slammed and probably go to jail for forever or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Because you can't come against the US military. And if that's what the data centers are being labeled as, I mean, we don't do anything violent, basically. Just stay away from that. But wake people up to what's going on. Start getting people to speak out about this stuff and say, hey,
And you know, what can we really do about it? I honestly think very little. I mean, really, we're not going to fly drones in. We're not going to do anything like that. And I don't think we're even called to. The whole point of waking people up is to get them to quit trusting these technological solutions and quit just going along in your mind and in your heart and in your own lives. You know, there's kind of a technocracy there, or this techno-optimism that we've been all raised under, where we've all grown and are using technology and it seems to have helped. But, you know, look back at technology, look at all the harm it's done. And we've got to quit this automatic assumption that all these smart devices are for our good. Even during the Super Bowl, one of the commercials they ran for Ring cameras, they were trying to come up with some kind of reason why it's important for you to have Ring cameras, because what they're able to do, they revealed during this most previous Super Bowl, is they can now link all the video from all these private individual cameras so they can search a neighborhood. And the example they used, what if someone loses their dog? Like, okay, you're just trying to pull on someone's heartstrings. You know, meanwhile, what you're showing is that all the cameras are linked. And I just learned a new term recently, flock cameras. And I had to look it up. What is a flock camera? I think it's just what I just described. I think it's where they can aggregate the cameras like a flock of seagulls or something, right? They can pull them all together and search on them. And, you know, we've seen this in TV shows or series or movies where, you know, a bad guy is hunting and suddenly the CIA can track his vehicle and, you know, see all the red light cameras and the Ring cameras and yada, yada. So, yeah, all these things are happening. And so we've just got to be alert to technology is going to be not the golden age, but the gilded cage. It is going to be our handcuffs. And when I see these data centers being built, it's like, all right, jobs, you know, economic development. Yeah, for a bit. But it's a bit like, you know, one of the worst torturous things you ever see in the movies is when there's some bad guy pointing a gun at someone and he's kind of chained with a shovel and he's basically, you got to dig your own grave. Mm-hmm. When I see these data centers being built, it's like, okay, you construction folks, you're digging all of our graves. You do realize that, or you're building our imprisonment and impoundment. So one other area I want to talk about with AI is, what's our solution? Faith in Jesus. And when it really, that's all we have. We're not going to rise up and we're not going to be able to war against the beast. The scriptures say that. You know, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against the beast? And the answer is going to end up being only the Lord. And we're already probably at that point where only the Lord. So what would be the last thing to really warn about? It's how technology and the algorithms and AI and robotics, and that we talked about, I think, in the past, these personal assistants where people are relating to some AI-generated voice on a screen, and soon it'll be voice in a robot. You know, I've done articles where we've talked about the old film AI, artificial intelligence, where it's really a Pinocchio story, and a robot is trying to become a human and in some ways is more human. But I would say there's Satan has one and one only end game. He wants to separate you from God. That's it. All these other things are just a means to the end. And so with that in mind, I think one of the most dangerous things is being like brought in right under our noses, and that is these AI adaptive apps for Bible study. I just discovered another one today, like Dumo or something like that. There's another one called Faithy. They pronounce it Faith, but it's spelled F-A-I-T-H-E. So I call it Faithy, which is like an e-faith, like an iPad or an e-book, you know, so e-faith. And, you know, they advertise that they can bring the Bible stories to life. And I'm thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is bad on two major levels. One, I don't need AI reinterpreting scripture. And it'll be so subtle that it'll shave off truth here and add in a little truth there. And before you know it, they'll have a new Bible, which, you know, Noah Yuval Harari has said he wants to write a new Bible-like biblical book to help, you know, us with our issues with worshiping a sky god. So he is anti-Christian and anti-Christ in that sense, the spirit of anti-Christ. But I would just warn people, you do not need an app, especially an app behind a paywall, but even a free one. Like, why do you need that? What you need is to just read your Bible yourself, preferably under a tree with sunlight or listen to it. I mean, I'm not completely against technology, but, you know, it says in scripture, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so we can read about it, we can hear about it. And I think the issue that I'm trying to raise is there's something powerful about reading your own Bible yourself. And if you sit back in a passive mode, like you're watching another video and you watch some AI dramatize the story, it trivializes the Bible stories and you're in a passive mode. You're not actively reading. And the most powerful thing in the world is to learn and learn from the Holy Spirit. And as you're reading the Bible and then you ponder and put down the screens and just ponder, like, what did I just read? What does that mean? And literally pray and ask. And you know what? The Lord can download information to your soul, and we don't need apps and paywalls and screens and AI. We don't need any of that. God is the most powerful AI there is. And he's the genuine, intelligence. It's not this artificial. So I guess that's kind of my closing thought, maybe, is that we really need to avoid this technology, both what it's feeding you and how it's training you through the use of devices, and just deepen your walk with the Lord, abide with him. He's our only hope. He's our only escape.
You're absolutely right. And reading for yourself is super important. And it really is. You need to read the Bible for yourself. But the Bible does say that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God too. So if you want to listen to something, you know, then go back and find old sermons by people like Derek Prince, really solid Bible teachers from the generation back. You know, he's been dead for 20 years now or so, but his teachings are timeless. And, you know, so that's what you want to do is find that stuff. If you've got to listen, listen. And then he will encourage you to listen, to read your own Bible and things too. So I would say people need to get old school in a sense with all of this rather than be swept up with the latest technology, which is sweeping us all in a direction that they, the technocrats under Lucifer, ultimately want us to go.
Right. And the Holy Spirit will open your eyes along the way. You'll be able to see deception when it comes. And that's what we began this show talking about. You know, the thing Jesus warned about was, above all else, you know, watch out for deceptions. And the deceptions will get so bad that it would deceive even the elect if that were possible. Mm. And I love that phrase, if that were possible. So to me, what that's reminding me is that the elect read their Bible, they hear from the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not let the elect get fully duped and deceived. Like, we'll smell a rat when one crosses our path. And I think that's how we've been able to be awake for, you know, all these things. And we are, as your channel title says, we're a minute before midnight. Like, things are really at the end time. So we need all the discernment and wisdom we can get.
Absolutely. Totally agree. And I think folks need to try and also, if possible, find community with other like-minded believers. Now, I mean, it's getting incredibly difficult to find churches that aren't off on a tangent and that type of thing. That in some areas you'll still find a good church, but in others it's damn near impossible. Sorry to, you know, use that term, but basically that's kind of what it is. And if you can find like-minded believers in your area, in home churches or something, I think, to bounce ideas off each other. I'm really blessed that I have a little home church kind of thing that I attend to, which is awesome. You know, I know a lot of people don't have that. So try and create one even.
That's a really, really good point, Tony, because you're right. So many churches are compromised and so many of them are in, you know, what I call the institutional model, or it's churchianity. Yeah. And so they have their own agenda and their system to feed. So, yeah, you almost need to find just a few people, maybe within a church, maybe outside of a church, maybe a home church, that you can really fellowship with and trust and grow together. You know, you look at Jesus himself. I mean, he may have lectured or spoken to masses on occasion, like in front of a, you know, on a mountainside or in a boat speaking to many, but he only had 12 disciples. And of the 12, only 3 were really close to him. So, you know, I think we should operate that way and think that, like, you know, if you can just find a handful, 2 or 3 people that you can meet with on a regular basis and share from the heart and sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, so too can just 2 or 3 believers. That's a more sure path, that and reading scripture on your own, than even attending your typical institutional box church. That's a really good point. Thanks for bringing that up.
Yeah, well, the institutional box churches are in most cases under somebody who is a leader and believes they have some sort of a mandate and you have to follow them, and then you have an agenda that goes along with that, whereas I think God is calling us all to be our own kind of leaders and pastors and have small groups that meet and coordinate rather than one person with a vision controlling thousands and thousands of people, because mm-hmm. we've seen a lot of those people with wrong visions and taking people into the New Apostolic Reformation or some other deception. So, yeah, I know it's tough.
That could be a whole show in itself, you know, just talking about the pros and cons of different types of churches and what to watch for, how to find a decent one, or really, like, we've kind of spilled some of the beans already right here. It's just saying find 2 or 3 like-minded actual remnant believers that aren't caught up in a churchianity or the Christianity of tips and techniques or the church of the institution or the church of the little kingdom, the little fiefdom. I mean, there's a number of varieties, and there's some good resources actually that are springing up for people who are looking for home churches or smaller fellowships and who are also waking up to what you were just talking about, some of the pitfalls of some of the big box or institutional churches. In some ways, it talks that we're all familiar with the story of the narrow path and the wide path that leads to destruction and the narrow path or the narrow gate that few find. You got to assume that there are a number of people who go by the name Christian that will be on the wide path. Why can we say that? Well, Scripture says, you know, there's going to be people at Judgment Day, Lord, Lord, did I not do these things in your name? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. So what did that just say? Somebody walking around in Jesus's name is doing things and thinks they're on the right path, and they're on the wrong path. So I don't know what percentage that is, but I suspect it's much bigger than the average Christian's aware of. Just put it that way.
And you've also got to remember that if something is being promoted big time on the internet by the very people that we've talked about, these technocratic type people, you've got to ask why. Because mm-hmm. I believe there's an agenda to sway people off the track and into falsehoods of one form or another. So, you know, you've got
like
to have
a Russell Brand, right?
Yeah.
Russell Brand, who was pushing the Halo app. Now, look at all the issues with him. I mean, anyone should have looked at him and realized this is not a real Christian convert. He's all kinds of other things, but he's not a Christian convert. Now, look what's coming out about him, but he sure pushed that Halo app. So, again, how many people fell for that deception?
And there are probably a lot of other people the same. So we have to be very discerning and using, you know, critical reasoning and things when we're looking at people online particularly. And if they've got a big following, a real big following, and nobody's stopping them, you've got to kind of question why. And maybe some of them are legit and God's got his hand on them and stopping things from wrecking their ministries. But I think in a lot of cases, there will be people that are controlled opposition, funneling people down the channels that the elite technocrats want. Okay, well, I think that's probably pretty much covered it. Well, there's a lot more we could go into, but I think for today, that's pretty much where I wanted to go with this anyway, unless you got anything to add, Eric.
Nope, I think we've said plenty. Lots to chew on.
Yeah, awesome. Well, thanks for being with me again today. And remember, folks, if you want to read Eric's articles, you can find them at aminutetomidnight.com. Our website, please subscribe to the website. And also share this video and like it, even if I can't see the likes versus dislikes because YouTube's, you know, disabled that for me. But, you know, it's still helpful. You can still see it on the video itself. So, all right, we'll leave it at that. And God bless and thanks, Eric. We will have to do another show again soon.
Sounds good. Take care, everybody.
Yeah, thank you, everyone. Goodbye.